Father in heaven, we're delighted to be here today, and we're delighted to be at Army, and we're just so thankful, Lord, for the messages of heaven we've already received. And I pray, Lord, that during these next 2 hours that we would have very much of an instruction on how to study your word, and that we would take these tools and methods, and as we learn them, Lord, they would not just be nice things that we learned at Army but stayed at Army, but that they would become real in our lives, that would become real in our hearts. And as we open your word and as we study to show ourselves approved before you, I pray, Lord, in a special way that you would just refresh us with your spirit. You would give us fresh insights and new thoughts and, Lord, biblical messages that would change our lives radically. Lord, we need revival. We need the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we come before you now. We know that all revivals have been started by earnest prayer and sincere study of your word. So we ask today, Lord, at Army, that this would be a revival. And Lord, we pray that this would be the last Army, not because we don't like Army, but because we want Jesus to come. And we pray today, Lord, that in our hearts we would be ready. So we look to you, Father, during this hour, and we pray for your Spirit to come. Give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us clarity of mind. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen. What I want to share with you this afternoon, I like to call Finding the Pearl, Digging Deep into the Treasure of God's Word. And what I'm going to share with you, I'm not going to tell you a bunch of stories. I'm not going to entertain you. I'm not going to preach a sermon to you. But what I'm going to give you are practical instructions, practical methods that you can take with you back home wherever you are, and you can begin applying these in your lives. In fact, you don't even have to wait until you get back home. You can apply them when? You can apply them now. And I believe that these things will be a benefit. I hope that they'll be a blessing to you. And we're going to look at a lot of nuts and bolts, so I'm going to really pray that you guys don't get lost. And we're going to have, we have a lot of information to cover in 2 hours, but I hope that it'll be logical and clear for you. So we're just going to go ahead and get started. I want to share with you an interesting statement that I just came across not too long ago. And this is what it says. When a man is too busy to spend time with God, he is busier than heaven ever intended him to be. Isn't that an interesting thought? If you have found yourself to be too busy at different times to spend time with God through prayer, through Bible study, and I would also add to that, witnessing for Jesus, then you are busier than heaven ever intended you to be. God wants us to spend time in His Word. He wants us to dedicate a portion of our day, every day, to spending quality time with Him. How much time should you pray? How much time should you put into Bible study? I always say, as much as it takes to know that you've been in the presence of God. Amen? As much as it takes to know that you've experienced His Spirit. Well, when I first became a Christian, I just want to share with you my own experience. I came from an atheistic background. I was going to State University. I was an atheist. I was hardcore. I was on the verge of suicide. I had all kinds of problems in my life. My parents had gotten divorced at 17. My mom attempted suicide. All my hopes and dreams of becoming this big NFL football star were crushed when I tore out my knee. And I had all these different things going on in my life. And I looked around at the world and I said, man, if this is really what the world is like, why would I even want to be a part of it? And so I thought about suicide. And as I thought about suicide, God began to bring to my mind the concept that I needed to study the Bible. And at that time, I was an atheist. I thought, study the Bible, why would I do that, right? Why would I have any desire to study that book of fables and fairy tales and a bunch of garbage that all of my professors who have PhDs spend a third of their class making fun of? I was taking anthropology and evolution. But finally, I agreed, because the more I tried to put that thought out of my mind, the more it grew. And I praise God for that. Amen. Thank you, sisters. Don't be afraid to say amen, okay? Amen. All right. And so I began studying the Bible, trying to prove it wrong. And that was the greatest blessing of my life. Because you see where I am today. I'm no longer an atheist. And let me tell you, friends, if you will search the Bible with all of your heart, as the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, God says he will be what? He will be found. And if you put all of your energy into it, you will find God and you will find that pearl. I can guarantee you, I can promise you. So after I came to know Christ, I began to study the Bible. And I was living alone. I only went to class 3 to 4 hours a day. I had no job, so I had all day long. And for about 2 years, I spent 8 to 10 hours a day studying the Bible. I didn't touch Ellen White for the first year. I just read the Bible. I read the New Testament about 15 times. Read the Old Testament several times. I don't remember exactly how many. And I was spending hours a day with God. And let me tell you, here's a universal principle, that the more time you put into your personal devotional life, the more you're going to get out of it. The more time you spend seeking to draw near to God, the more you're going to experience Him drawing near to you. And that's what I found. And so what I'm going to share with you today are some things that I use in my own personal study. These are some things I've developed myself, some things I've borrowed from other people. Don't think that every thought that I put up on the screen is my own. It's not. Okay, if you'd like to know where some of the resources are, I can give those to you. But we want to ask the question, how shall we study the Bible? How many of you have you feel like you have a pretty good understanding of the Bible? Let me see your hands. How many of you would like to know the Bible more? All right, amen. How shall we study the Bible? Here's an interesting statement I'll share with you. It's from the book, I believe, Education, page 189. It says, in daily study, the verse by what? Verse by verse method is often most helpful. Let the student take one verse and concentrate the mind on ascertaining the thought that God has put into that verse for him, and then dwell upon the thought until it becomes what? His own. One passage thus studied until its significance is clear is of more value than the pursual of many chapters with no definite purpose in view and no positive instruction gained. How many of you have ever sat down and you opened the Bible and you read like 10 chapters and you were like, yes, I read 10 chapters today. And you get to the church on Sabbath, you say, man, I read 10 chapters today. Someone looks at you and they said, I read 20. And someone looks at them and they say, I read 25. I got up at 2 o'clock this morning. And then somebody else says, well, what did you learn in reading 10, 20, or 25 chapters? And they're like, they have no idea. You ever been there? You ever read 2 or 3 chapters or 10 chapters? Is it better to study quantity or quality? Or is it better to have quantity or quality? It's much better to have quality than quantity. It's better to take one Bible verse and get something radically powerful out of it that will impact your life and change you and draw you closer to Christ than it is to study an entire book and not get anything out of it. Verse by verse. This is exactly what William Miller did in the 1800s when he began studying the prophecies. He would take one verse at a time until he understood its meaning. And as he went from verse to verse to verse, he began to see that verses would link together and create a bigger picture. Sometimes people say, well, if I spend all my time on one verse, I'm going to miss so much else. Have you ever thought that before? I've thought that before. It's still better to do one verse at a time, because as you spend the time, and we spend all of our time thinking, oh, it's going to take me too long to study all these others. We spend all of our time giving that excuse that we never get to the studying. And if we spent the time studying, we would get them all. Are you with me? We'd have a bigger picture of what God wants us to see. Now, I want to share with you 3 keys to understanding any Bible passage. These are the 3 points that I'm going to expand on these very, very, very greatly within our talk. But here's the top 3 things or keys to understanding any Bible passage. The first one is what, everyone? Observation, which means what? Seeing. Observation means seeing with your eyes, seeing the bigger picture. Number 2 is what? Interpretation, or what? Understanding. And then the 3rd is application, or what? Doing. So when we study the Bible, there's 3 things that we want to gain from studying the Bible. Very, very simple. Number 1, we want to what? We want to see. We want to see what the Bible is actually saying. We want to observe. We want to gather the content of what it says. Number 2, once we have the content of what it says, then we want to what? We want to understand it, and then once we understand it, we want to what? Apply it. We want to do it in our lives? Does it do you any bit of good to understand something and not apply it to your life? Actually, it's a curse. Did you know that? How many of you want to be cursed? You don't want to be cursed. There's a whole lot of understanding that in the Adventist church, but I would fare to say that there's very little doing these days. Would you say? We know we ought to pay tithe, but sometimes we don't always pay tithe. We know we ought to witness, but we don't always go out and witness. We know we ought to read our Bibles every day, but we don't always what? Do it. And many people say, well, why am I having these spiritual struggles in my life? It's because many Adventists today are lacking number three. They're not applying it to their lives. When you apply God's Word to your life, which I'm going to show you how to do, it'll change your life. And it'll change your life as long as you're able to do it. All right, so we're going to look at observation. We're going to look at some different strategies that we can use for observation. What is observation again? Seeing what the Bible says. When you observe, there's several things that you want to do. And I'm going to put these on the screen. You're going to say, yeah, I know that. But then we're going to go through them and talk about what each one means, okay? Number one, when you observe, you need to read how? You need to read thoughtfully. What does that mean? We'll talk about it in a minute. Secondly, you need to read how? Repeatedly. Thirdly, you need to read how? All right, there's four of you that are speaking. I need all of you speaking. You need to read, what's the third? What? Let's start over. Read how? First one? Thoughtfully. Second one? Repeatedly. Thirdly? Specifically. Fourthly? Imaginatively. And fifthly? Meditatively. All right, now what does all that mean? We're going to go through it all together, and I'm going to take you step by step what each one means. So if you want to observe a Bible text or observe a Bible passage, these are the steps that you want to follow. And we're going to take each one piece by piece and talk about what that means for us personally. All right, read thoughtfully. Now, if you read thoughtfully, what does that typically mean you're going to do? You're going to think, right? Can you read thoughtfully if you're not thinking, yes or no? Now, what happens when you go home on Saturday night after the Sabbath and you plop some movie in your DVD player and it's been a long day, or after a long day at work, you come home and you turn on that television and you're sitting there flipping through the channels? What happens to your thought process? It begins to die, yes? Now, not on everything. If you're watching some nice video like Pastor Meyer's personal testimony or something like that, that's a little different. If I'm watching HBO and I'm watching stuff on TV, my mind begins to shut down. And what happens is, the more I watch television, the more my mind shuts down. Then when I come to study the Bible, what happens? My mind is shut down. And I'm expecting, I don't know why, but I'm expecting the pages of the Bible to become like that movie on the television screen. And that will happen. That can happen. Studying the Bible can be as easily exciting as watching, you know, a video if you're thinking. So we need to read how? Thoughtfully. All right, so how do we do that? We ask questions. There's a number of questions. Some of this stuff may be a little basic for some of you, but we will cover some things, I think, that will be new to you. So we want to ask questions. How many of you were in school when you had to write a paper? Remember that? When you were in school, you had to write, like, I think it's an informative paper or something, and the teacher would say, I want you to pick a subject and cover all these questions within your paper. You remember that? I absolutely hated that. I hated doing it. You would come back from Christmas, and they would say, tell me what all you did on Christmas break using this method, and I didn't like it. But then when I started studying the Bible, I realized it was a very, very valuable tool. And so what questions should we ask? Well, who, what, when, where, why, and how? And let's break those down even a little bit more. So we'll start with the question, who? I might ask questions about a passage. Let's say I'm studying a particular passage, and I'm reading a Bible story or a Bible parable or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what the passage is. I can ask these questions about it, okay? I ask the question, who? Who are the people in the text, right? So now, do you think that when you're going through doing this, do you think that you should have your Bible only? What else should you have? A pen, a paper, and what else? a concordance. So when you're studying the Bible, don't just take the Bible, because God will bring random thoughts to your mind. And if you don't write them down, guess what will happen? You'll forget them. And what will happen is if you're studying and God gives you thoughts, you may be writing all those thoughts down, and at the end of your study, God may want to connect them in some powerful way. But if you're not writing them down, you have forgotten half of them. I remember I have thought of so many different ideas when I've been studying the Bible, and I forget to write them down. I say, well, I'll write them down later, because it was such a powerful thought that I know I won't forget it. And guess what happens? I forget it anyway. And I'm like, man, I can't remember that for the life of me. Write it down. All right, so who are the people in the text? What is being said about the whos? All right, so if you're talking about a particular person, for instance, if you're reading about Rahab, what is being said about Rahab? What about her? What is she? Or what was she? She was a harlot, right? What about Jesus? Who is he? He's the Son of God. So as you go through a story, you want to write down the whos, and you want to write every bit of information that you can about them as you go through that study. Are you with me? Yes or no? All right. I want to make sure I don't fry you by the time we get to the end, because we got a lot of good stuff. All right. Secondly, what is being said by the whos? You think that that's important as well? Who said what? As I go through that story, if Peter says something, what should I do? I should write the main idea. If John says something, I should what? Write the main idea. Write it down. And then thirdly, consult other passages about the whos. For instance, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about it's the great chapter of what, everyone? Of faith. And it describes all these different people in the chapter of faith. It talks about Abraham, it talks about Moses, it talks about, you know, Samson, and all these great heroes of faith. And as I'm reading that chapter, I see Moses within there, and it says Moses was a great man of faith. Well, it may say Moses is a great man of faith, but it doesn't say anything else about him. So what should I do if I want to find out why Moses was a great man of faith? Where should I go? Ivor, did you get this response? Probably not. Where should I go? I should go back to the Old Testament stories about who? About Moses. So in other words, I want to consult other passages about those people. If I'm doing a study on Peter, I want to look up all the passages that talk about who? That talk about Peter. And find out what he said, who he was, what people said about him, what his actions were, and I can formulate that study based upon that one question of who. All right, the next question, the what. I ask the question, what is happening in the text? What is happening in the story? What are the events? What is the order? What happens to the characters? What is the main point or the idea of the text? I can easily go through there. I could easily spend an hour taking one passage and one question and studying that out. Are you with me? I could easily do that. What's wrong with this picture? In 1 Samuel 15, Saul goes and attacks the Amalekites, right? You remember this story? And he attacks them and he kills the king and he kills all the... Right? He doesn't kill the king, I'm sorry. He kills all the things. He did most of what God said. And then who came to him? Samuel came to him. And what did Saul say? He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, right? And Samuel says, no, you didn't, right? So as I'm going through, if I'm reading a passage, if I'm reading a story, I could ask the question, what is wrong with this passage, right? What is wrong with this story? And I can gain valuable insight that way. And then lastly, what is the writer trying to communicate? What about the where? Where is the story taking place? Where are the people in the story? Where are they coming from? Where are they going? I can ask those kind of questions as well. Some things I'm going to go through pretty quickly, some things we'll spend a little bit more time on. What about the when? When did the story take place in relation to other events in Scripture? Look with me, I'm going to give you an example of this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Turn to your Bibles. You guys brought your Bibles, right? Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And most of us are probably familiar with this text as Adventists. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And are you there? If you're there, say amen. All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says this. Now in the morning, having risen a while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he what? He prayed. So we asked the question, when did Jesus go out in the morning to pray? Very early in the what? Very early in the morning. So we want to ask the question now, when did they take place in relation to what? Other events in the scripture. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but there's something called context. Do you know what context is? What is context? It's what? It's the bigger picture behind one verse. Yes? You following me? All right. So if we take the word, the context of this, back up one verse. Now watch this. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. I'm sorry, let me back up. Verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, this was after the Sabbath, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they what? Because they knew him. And then it transitions into verse 45. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now think about this for just a minute. Think about the day that Jesus had before this took place. Was it busy, yes or no? It was very busy. Probably one of the busiest days of his week, and probably may even have been one of the busiest days of his ministry. But notice what happens when we ask the question, when did this take place? When did Jesus get up? It wasn't simply just that he got up at daylight, but he got up at daylight after a what? After a long, hard day. Are you with me? I mean, this is very simple, but it makes a very profound point. Notice this. Oh, backing up here. Sorry about that. Jesus, despite the fact that he had worked so hard the day before, he did not miss his time with who? With God. Are you with me? He was probably exhausted, but he still got up. What does that say about us today? We're lazy. Thank you. Somebody said it. Somebody just came right out and said it. We work hard on a certain day, or we have a long day, and what do? We want to drag ourselves out of bed. Why do we have the lack of power that we have? Because we're not willing to commit the time that Jesus did to God. It didn't matter to Jesus how hard he worked. He got up the next day, and he said, if I want to be able to keep working like this, if I want to keep having the power that I have, I need to what? I need to connect. And he did it. See how powerful this is? It's asking the question when. It can make a powerful personal application. What about why? Why did certain events occur? Why is it included? Why is it placed here? Why does it follow that? Why does it precede that? Why did he say that? Why didn't he say something else? Or what was the lack of it? You can ask all these questions as you go through the text and find the answers right from the text. Now the how. How typically helps us with the application. We're going to come back to that later. All right, so do you see that? Reading how? Thoughtfully. As we go through the text, we're considering the questions. We're becoming a detective, and we're pulling out the meaning of the text. So we need to think it through. How do we do this? Write it out in outline form. You take a passage, Matthew chapter 13. You write Matthew 13 at the top of your paper. You go down through the paper and you write who, what, when, where, why, and how. You do it in outline form, okay? So you write down the things you learned there in outline form. You regroup the questions that didn't get answered in the passage. So if you're asking those questions and they didn't get answered, make a note of those and come back to them. The answer will be there if we look for it hard enough. Thirdly, rewrite the passage in your own words. In your what? In your own words. Is that a powerful thing to do? How many of you have ever done this before? You take a passage of Scripture, you read through it two or three times, and then you come back and you write it in your own words and it makes a very, very powerful impact. And then lastly, reread the passage in various versions to help you find the answers to the questions that were not answered initially. Does that make sense? Am I frying you yet? All right, good. All right, so the first one was read how? Thoughtfully. Second one, read how? Repeatedly. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And this became a very, very powerful principle for me, and it has helped me understand many Bible passages that I did not understand. It's called reading repetitively. If you read Romans chapter 7, there are people today, Christians, all over the world that try to use Romans chapter 7 to say that we don't need to keep the what? The Ten Commandments, right? So let's take a look at that, Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law." Amen, right? "We've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter." You know, you old Adventists, you all serve in the spirit of the law. You don't serve in the Spirit. You keep that old Sabbath and you're following the old letter of the law, right? I mean, you've heard people say that 100 times, yes? And it seems to say that on the surface, doesn't it? And I knew that that's not what it meant, but I didn't totally understand. This happened to me several years ago. I didn't totally understand it, but I knew it didn't say that because of other places in the Bible. So I said, what am I going to do about it? And I sat down one day, and I read this chapter about 35 times. It took me a couple of hours. I read it and reread it and read it and read it and read it. And I'm not suggesting that you do that. I mean, pastors have more time to do that, but I encourage you, if you feel like God's impressing you to do it, do it. And as I read that, this passage became more and more and more clear. Look here, again in verse 5, it says, "When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our what? In our members." Now, I'm not going to read through it 35 times with you. I'm going to cut to the chase. "To bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, and so we should serve in the what? And the Spirit." Now, people will say that this means we don't keep the law. Well, down here, Paul says in verses 7 and on, he says that the law is what? It's spiritual, and it's good, and etc., right? So I'm thinking to myself, if the law did this, then how is it possible? If I'm delivered from the law, why does Paul say to keep the law? Is he going back and forth? It wasn't until I got over to the last part of the chapter and was reading it several times that it started to make sense. Here's what happens. When you read a passage multiple times, you read it again, and sometimes it may sound boring, but I can assure you that it's anything but boring. You read a passage multiple times, and what happens is you start to see words. You see key words, and when you see those words again in the chapter later, you start to recognize them. You say, hey, I just read that word right over here. And what happens is you start to connect these words in passages, and you start to find out some very, very powerful things. Are you with me? And now look, it takes discipline to do this. Are you with me? I mean, you know, we can sit and watch a movie 9 or 10 times in a row, but you ask somebody to read a Bible chapter 3 times in a row, they're like, well, I already read it once. But when you watch a movie one time and you watch it again, what happens? You see things that you what? Didn't see the first time. Well, when you study the Bible, you find the same thing. Now, jump with me over to verse 21. He says, "I then find a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the what? To the inward man." So he says, I delight in the law of God. So is the law of God good or bad? It's good. Now notice this. Verse 23. "But I see what? Another law." So right away we know what? There are how many laws? 2 different laws that Paul's talking about. Well, the law of God is good, we know, but what about this other law? Notice what he says. He says, "I see another law warring in my what?" What's that next word? Warring in my members, if you have the New King James. My members. Now keep that in mind. warring against the law of what? The law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Uh-oh. We just figured something out, didn't we? There's two laws. There's the law of God and the law of sin. Are you with me? The law of God is associated with my mind. The law of sin is associated with my members, my flesh, or my lower passions. So there's two laws that appeal to two different things. Yes? Now watch this. He says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of what? Sin. Now jump back over with me to verse 4 and 5, and this is going to make perfect sense. Are you ready? All right. Are you sure? Are you guys alive? Are you awake? Are you thankful that to be alive? Are you thankful the person next to you is alive? All right. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So we're dead to the law. But the question is, which law? Number 5. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our what? Did you see that? It was at work in our members, which brought forth what? Death. He says, but now we have been delivered from the what? The law. Which law was he talking about? The law of sin. You see that? Because it was associated with my members. It becomes very easy, very simple to point that out. Repetitive reading, when you read it multiple times, you start to see key words, key thoughts that you will find repeated in other places that will help you unlock it. Is everybody with me? Yes or no? See how that works. If you'll take any chapter or any passage and do that, you'll find it very powerful. The third observation principle is to read how, everyone? Specifically. All right. Read specifically. There's 6 things that we want to look for when we're reading specifically. And they are these. Things that are what? Emphasized. Things that are repeated. We just kind of talked about things that are related, things that are alike, things that are unalike, and things that are true to life. All right. When we read and we find these things, you will begin to find powerful understandings of the scripture that you're studying. All right. Let's take these one by one relatively quickly. Things that are emphasized. If God takes one subject and he covers it in several chapters, and several chapters are dedicated to one subject, do you think that's important, yes or no? It's very important. Now, let me just say this too. Are there some things that have little emphasis in the Bible? When I say little emphasis, I mean little space. But are they also important, yes or no? So don't dismiss something just because it's not talked about a lot. But there are some small things in there that are so small that you may have read them 100 times, but you didn't find them to be significant until you went back and re-examined the text very thoroughly. All right, something that may be emphasized also is what I call a stated what? Stated purpose. If you look with me there in John chapter 20 and verse 30, the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. A stated purpose. You want to, as you read through a passage, as you read through a verse, here's one of the things, one of the many things that you want to look for, a stated purpose. Verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are, this actually should be verse 31 also. But these are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the what? He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see that? John is making a very stated what? Purpose. This verse, you don't have to really go looking for the deeper meaning because it's already there. He's saying the stuff that we wrote to you, the stuff that we gave you, this is so that you would know exactly who Jesus is. He is the who? He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And if you believe in Him, you have what? Eternal life. So as you go through your surface reading, as you go through your observation, look for these stated purposes. Is there something that just stands out right away? And start there as a base. You follow that? All right. Things that are repeated. Does God ever repeat things in the Bible? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. What kind of things does He repeat? Well, He repeats important things, doesn't He? Does He repeat prophecies? Does He repeat the Gospels? You know, God is good because He does that because He knows how dense we are, especially in the last days. When God had stuff repeated in the Bible, He was thinking about us Laodicean people. He was thinking about us watching all of our Hollywood movies and then trying to study the Bible. And He was like, you know what? They're not going to get it the first time. They may not get it the second time or the third time. And I may have to do it four or five times with them. If it's repeated, friends, is it important, yes or no? Look for things that are repeated. Romans chapter 7, we just looked at it. And that word members was repeated multiple times. And that one word was the key to unlocking that entire passage. You follow that? Very, very important. So entire events, you know, we know this classically as Adventists, Daniel 2, 7, and 8, are repetition and expansion. If you read it once and you find it again, it's likely that God will what? Expand on it the second time, right? Then you can look for phrases. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, the little phrase, by faith, is used 18 times. If it's repeated that many times, what do you think Paul is trying to get across to the reader? He's wanting them to see that all these people who accomplished all these great things didn't do it by their own works, but they did it by how? By faith. Does that make sense? All right. So look for repeated phrases. I've kind of emphasized this already. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, the word if is used. Paul uses it to talk about Christ. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we're all men of hope most pitiful. But he goes through and he uses that. I'm not going to spend time on that because we need to move. All right, things that are what, everyone? Related. Now, I want you to notice this. There is a pattern that you can find in Scripture. It's very, very powerful. I call it movement from general to what? To specific. All right? From what? To what? To specific. You guys hanging with me? You guys are great students. I hope that I live up to being the teacher you need to have because you're such great students. All right. Movement from general to specific. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with your Bibles. You see it on the screen, but I want you to have the Bible in front of you when we look at this as well. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, take heed, and depending on the version, I'm reading from the New King James. King James is on the screen. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your what? Charitable deeds or your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father, where? In heaven. So here Jesus makes a very broad general statement. He says, don't do whatever it is that you do, don't do it to be seen by who? Men. Because if you do, you already have received your reward, which is what? To be noticed by those people, right? He says, but if you do it how? In secret, and who will see you in heaven? My Father in heaven. So this is a very broad statement. And what happens after this is as you go through the rest of the chapter, Jesus begins to get more what? Specific. He makes a general statement, and then he makes a broader statement. The Bible does this all the time. You'll find this. And so if you continue through the chapter, we're not going to read all these verses, but I'm just going to show you. Verses 2 through 4, Jesus talks about doing good deeds. He gets a little bit more specific. He says, when you do your deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doing. Then in verses 5 through 15, He takes that general statement and he gets more specific about what? About prayer. He says, don't be like the Pharisees that stand in the marketplace and cry out when they pray. He said, but go to your what? Go to your closet. He says, don't do your charitable deeds before men, but do them before your Father. He says, when you're praying, don't stand on the street and talk about, tell everybody that you're praying, but go to your closet. When you do your charitable deeds, don't sound a trumpet, but don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You see how he does this? You see this pattern? Then he talks about fasting and verses 16 through 8. He says the Pharisees love to anoint their face and announce that they're fasting. He says, but you don't do that. He says, you simply act like nothing's happening, essentially, is what he says. Verses 19 through 21, he talks about financial giving. I'm not going to get into the depths of it, but I'm just going to point it out. Verses 22 and 23, lifestyle standards. I will take 1 second to look at that. He talks about the body being like the what? Being like the lamp. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of what? Of darkness. In other words, what you watch is what you turn into, right? You sit around watching HBO all day, you're going to become an HBO. You listen to Pastor Meyer's sermons, you might start preaching like him, right? Maybe we don't need more than one of those. No, I'm just kidding, brother. I'm just teasing. But do you see how Jesus does this? He goes from the general to the what? Specific. Now, here's another quick example for you. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the what? Heavens and the earth. A very what? Broad, general statement. And then after that, in the verses, God gets very much more specific. Or Moses, the Bible writer. Verses 3 through 5, it talks about he created what? He created light. Verses 6 through 8, he separated water from the skies. Verses 9 through 13, he formed dry land and vegetation. And you can go on. He does other things too. It's interesting to note too that God, it says that God created light and the sky, and then he filled it with birds. He created the land and then filled it with vegetation and animals. He created the sea and he filled it with fish. And then he created man on the sixth day and he filled him with who? With what? Himself. He filled him with himself on the seventh day Sabbath. Every time God created something, he filled it. He created it, he filled it. You can find this out by taking note of this general statement and then moving to the specific. See how that works? You can do this in your own Bible study. You can pick a passage and find that. Wherever you come across a broad general statement in Scripture, look to see whether the writer follows with specific details that will give you a better understanding of the main idea. Does that make sense to everyone? You following me? I know I'm moving kind of fast, but I realized that I had more material than I had time, and we got to move a little bit more quickly. But I want to make sure that you understand as well. Another thing with things that are related is what I call the question and answer form. And you'll find this many times in passages. Sometimes there are questions that are asked that then the Bible will give the answer to right away. Are you with me? Sometimes there are questions that are asked that don't have an answer. And why wouldn't they have an answer? Because the answer would be what? Probably obvious. I'll show you an example of that. So Paul asked a question, like in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And what does he say right away? Certainly not. Now, why would Paul say that right away? This was not a rhetorical question. He did not want people to be rolling that idea around. Well, maybe it is okay to sin, right? He's making it emphatically clear. And here's the thing about questions. When you read a question, does it typically make more of an impact on you than if you read a statement? Yes or no? Yes. And why is that the case? Because when you ask a question, you start to what? Think about it. Yes? And the Bible writers will often write questions in places, or ask questions in places where they're trying to make an extremely important point. Now, not always. Not just because it's not a question doesn't mean it's not important. But if you see a question in the scriptures, you probably know that there's something very valuable and very powerful that the writer wants to get across to you. Are you with me? So he says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And what does he answer? Certainly not. Here's another question that he asks, or that's asked. Job 38:3, God says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. That's not a question, but the next two chapters, God asks Job a series of questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, right? And he asks all these different questions, and they're emphatical, they're vitally important to understanding the experience that Job went through. And what about Jesus? Jesus says, Matthew 6:27, who of you will by worrying add a single hour to his life? Does Jesus give the answer to that question? He didn't in the scripture, did he? Why didn't he? Because that question is so powerful and so just overwhelming that the answer is what? It's automatic. People don't have to think about it. Does that make sense? Very, very powerful. Then he asks another one. How is it that you have no what? Faith. How many of you would not like Jesus to ask you that question? Why is it that you don't have any faith? Eric? No, Eric has a lot of faith. He's a wonderful guy. So the question and answer form. If you see a question, you know it's likely what? Very important. All right. Questions asked within Scripture grab our attention, and the answer typically follows. Some are so obvious as to make a strong point without needing the answer. I just showed you that question. So look for questions. Now, we talked earlier about creating our own questions, right? But you can also, as you study, look for specific questions that are very important. Cause and effect. This is one that I find very interesting. And basically, you all know this from school, probably. If something happens, if there's a cause, there will naturally be a what? Effect. If I do not take out the garbage when my wife asked me to, she says, that's okay, honey, and she makes me an apple pie. Right? It's because my wife is so wonderful. No, I'm just kidding. If I don't take out the garbage, she usually does. And if she does, she's not very happy, right? Cause and effect. Now watch this. The cause in Acts chapter 7, we're not going to read all these verses, 50 verses, was Stephen's what? Preaching. Now turn with me there, because we're going to look at this from the scripture. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the cause of Stephen's preaching from verses 2 to 53, the effect was is found in verse 54. So typically if you see a cause in a particular passage, in a verse right that comes nearly after that, you can almost always find the what? The effect, if it's an action. Do you follow me? So Stephen was preaching, and in verse 54, you find the effect. Notice what it says. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the what? To the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then it says that Stephen's face turned open, and so they became angry. Are you following this? Now we're going to build on this here in just a second. So Stephen preached. That was the cause. The effect was what? Was what? The Pharisees became angry, okay? Now, here's the cause. The cause, because they became angry, are you with me? Because they became angry, the effect was what? They stoned who? Stephen. They stoned Stephen. You see that? Stephen preached. That's the cause. The effect was they became angry. When they became angry, that was the cause. What did they do to Stephen? They stoned him, right? Okay, so you see that? They stoned Stephen, verse 59. Then there was a cause. Because because Stephen died, or they stoned him, and that was a cause, and then the effect was he died. And then the new cause is that his death, and what was the effect? There was a persecution of who? God's people. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, at that what? At that time, there was a great persecution that arose against the church. So essentially, the great persecution was caused by whose preaching? Stephen's. You can link it all the way back to that thing, okay? To that particular point. Now there's one more. The cause would be the persecution of God's people. Because they were persecuted, then what did they do after? In verse 4, it says, therefore, you see that word therefore? You see that? It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Do you see that chain of events? Yes? So Stephen preached, they became angry. When they became angry, they stoned him. When they stoned him, he died. When he died, there was a great persecution. And when there was a great persecution, the word of God was preached. Now, let's make a personal application. But before we do that, notice that word again, therefore. When you see these kind of words in the text, you typically know that there's something that's linked to something else. So back up in verse 1, it says, at that time, a great persecution arose. Well, you would naturally ask the question, what? At what time? What happened to cause this persecution? Yes? And as you link those events together, you can come up with a conclusion and then a personal application. Notice this. The anger of the Pharisees and their desire to silence the word of God by killing one man in one place, led to the word being preached by many in many what? Places. How many of you are thankful for that? You see that? Now watch this. The lesson is, man will often attempt to stop the will of God from moving forward. In doing so, he often multiplies and accomplishes a greater purpose as the enemy. You see that? So we trace the cause and effect. Things happened, there was an event, and it caused a reaction. And as you link those together, you can begin to apply this personally, and you can pull personal applications out of it. Do you see that? Do you like it? All right. Moving again, things that are alike. We got about 5 minutes. All right. Huh? 5 minutes. All right. Similes, as and like. Notice this. We want to find things that are alike, things that are compared to each other. This is another method that I'm showing you. Now listen, all this stuff I'm overwhelming you with, don't think that when you sit down in the morning, I have to do all this stuff in my personal devotions. I want to just say that up front, okay? You don't have to do that. But I'm giving you multiple things, and you take one at a time, and you just play with them in your devotional times. Does that make sense? I don't want to freak you out. I don't want to overwhelm you. I'm giving you multiple tools that you can use at different times. So similes. What are similes? Similar, right? Notice this text. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for who? For thee, O God. You see that? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Is there a simile there? Just like that deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. So if we take that text, we consider it, we think about it just a little bit, we would ask the question, when a deer is thirsty, will he want anything else but water? If he's thirsty, does he want grass? Does he want leaves? Does he want tree bark? He wants what? He wants water. When a deer is thirsty and he's panting by the brook, he comes to the brook. Maybe he's been chased by a pack of wolves, I don't know, and he dodges them and jumps around and he gets away and he comes down to the brook and he's going, ah, 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 and he takes that drink. Will anything else be satisfying to him? Yes or no? No. So the author is trying to help you see that there's only one thing that can quench the thirst of that panting deer, right? and that is the water from the brook. So he says, as the deer, let me back up here. Come on. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after who? Longs after God. You see that? There's a comparison. So when I think about my soul longing after God, I'm thinking about that what? That deer. And if the water is the only thing that can do it, what about my soul? If my soul is thirsty, is anything else going to quench it? And it's utter foolishness to try to make something else quench my thirst than God. Does that make sense? You see that? Similes. Similes. Here's another quick example. As newborn babes desire the milk of the what? The milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, and if you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. The principle, can a baby drink anything other than milk? You don't see me trying to feed my son gluten steaks or Boca patties or any of that stuff, right? He drinks what? Milk. He can drink nothing else. So therefore, we make that comparison to our own personal experience. You see that? Can we really grow or taste that the Lord is good on anything other than the what? The word. Yes or no? You can't taste that the Lord is good through Final Events DVDs. I mean, I'm not saying you can't benefit, but I'm saying your thirst cannot be quenched. You can't be quenched by the Great Controversy DVD. You can't be quenched even from Audioverse if you're not getting it from the first source, which is what? Which is the Word of God. In other words, you can't take somebody else's meal and make it yours. You have to eat your own food. You follow that? That's the point that Peter's making there. Nothing else will do. Okay? All right. What about things that are not alike? Things that are not alike. Remember, these are the things that we're looking for. The word but is often a very, very, very powerful word. How many of you would realize that? Somebody says, man, I really like you. You are such a great guy. But somebody will come up to me after the presentation. Pastor West, I really appreciated your message today. But, right? Does anybody ever do that to you? And you kind of cringe. You know, my church members, they'll come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I think that this is a great idea, but, and I'm kind of like, here it comes. You know what I mean? But can completely change the direction of the entire thought. Are you with me? Let me show you one example. We're not going to do Galatians 5 because of time. Real quickly, we're going to do 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, prophetic time. Notice what Paul says here. Christians today, they love this text. They love the first part of it. Evangelical Christians and various groups. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And people say, yes! All of our lobbying for against gay marriage, the Bible says that gays cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Are you with me? But notice what Paul says. He says, and such were some of you. What, Paul? There were homosexuals in the church? Oh, yes. There were adulterers in the church? Oh, yes. See, self-righteous people love that verse all the way up to that point. But then Paul says something. He says, but, see the word there? But, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see that? A person could take that one verse and they could go out and they could bash people all day. And that presents a certain thought, but the word but completely what? Completely changes the direction that the writer's going. And the word but can be a tool that takes him to his final destination of the point that he really wants to make. Is it true that homosexuals and adulterers and all these will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah, it's true. He says, but the grace of God is more powerful. So the point of the text is not so much that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You understand that? That's a minor point. But many people will make it a major point. But the word but transitions the thought into the main idea. You follow that? You find this all the way through Scripture. All the way through Scripture. It's everywhere. In Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the flesh is this, 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 and this. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this, 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 and this. And walk in the Spirit. And walk in the fruits of the Spirit. So it's one of the most powerful words in Scripture. And then things that are true to life. Moses, Noah, David, Peter. Just simply this. As you read about these characters, you can be encouraged. Because the Bible never portrays them as perfect saints, does it? It reveals the problems that they had. And when you read that, you can find that, you can find encouragement. Because you can say, yeah, David was a great man of faith. He was a man after God's own heart. But he also fell and he was human. And it's not an excuse to say we can do the same thing. But what it says is that these were real people. And if God saved them, he can what? He can save me. I would say more about that, but we're out of time. We're going to take a break, a very structured break. And we're just kind of a closing prayer, and then we're going to have a structured break. You guys okay with a structured break? Yes or no? Good, because we were going to do it anyway. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our break. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. We want to ask that your Spirit would be continue to be with us, and that you would draw close to us in our second hour together. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.